Good morning, everybody. Our first reading today will be taken from Psalm 113. So we're continuing our sermon series, Announced by Angels. So far, we've considered why an angel appeared to Mary and then to Joseph. Today, we consider why an angel appeared to the shepherds. So Psalm chapter 113, and that can be found on page 874 of the Bibles in front of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Our second reading will be taken from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1459. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God give us an understanding of his word today.
Thanks for that, Annette. Morning, everyone. Happy Christmas Eve. Do keep your Bibles open at Luke 2. It should be helpful as we step through it. Please pray with me as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of Christmas where we can refocus on Jesus. I pray that as we step through this familiar passage, that you would remind us of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Please draw us nearer to you as we consider these words. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, our house, like most others at Christmas time, would change. We had the tree, lights, tinsel, nativity set, And then sometimes we would have these strings or ribbons which would hang from the doorpost of the lounge room. And on these strings or ribbons, my mum would hang Christmas cards. My grandma would do the same thing in the hallway of her home. And these Christmas cards were from friends and family from all over. They could be next door neighbours, friends from the other side of the state, sometimes even interstate or overseas. And occasionally, these Christmas cards would come with a newsletter update. So families or individuals would inform us of the happenings and developments of the last 12 months. Maybe you have received, or perhaps even continue to receive, family newsletters updating you what your friends and family have been up to. In some senses, our passage today is a little bit like a family newsletter. But instead of a card or a letter or an email or a vlog, the medium for this message is an angel, God's holy messenger, and the recipients of the very first Christmas family newsletter, God's chosen audience for his very important family update, are shepherds. In the last few weeks, we as a church have been examining the role of angels in the Christmas story. Andrew has stepped us through the significance of the angel who explained Mary's situation to her in a way that she could understand. And last week, we looked at the marriage-saving intervention of the angel who spoke to Joseph in a dream. So the question that really frames our entire series in the lead up to Christmas is, why angels? Why did God choose to send these supernatural messengers to speak to Mary, Joseph, and these shepherds? So this will be the key focus for me today as well. I'll aim to cover this passage in three main sections. So the significance of choosing shepherds, the significance of sending angels, and finally the significance of this element of the story for the readers of Luke's gospel. My hope is that in thinking through the inclusion of the shepherds and the angels, we will see how the good news of Jesus' birth is for all people. We'll see how it deals with our most fundamental issues as humans and how it shows us an appropriate process of response. So let's start with the question of why shepherds? Part of answering this question, I think, also comes in answering the question, who are the shepherds? As the children's talk mentioned, we don't actually know too much about the shepherds that we meet in Luke 2 and verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So aside from what we read here, there isn't too much we can tell about these specific shepherds. They were close to Bethlehem, nearby. They were on the job, looking out for their sheep. And as you read on, they probably had some level of scriptural knowledge around the messianic prophecy based on the language that the angel uses. But that's about it. What we can say, however, is a little bit about the social standing of shepherds in this place and time. Now, you may have heard it said a few times before at Christmas that shepherds were quite near to the bottom of the social hierarchy. They probably weren't despised by the public like the beggars, lepers, and prostitutes that we see Jesus interacting with later in the Gospels. But these were unskilled labourers, hired hands, not exactly a job to aspire to or a noble profession. It's likely that the religious leaders of the day would have looked down on the shepherds. And yet, here they are, the first humans to know the news of the birth of the promised Saviour. Why would God choose these men of such low social standing to be the first hearers of this glorious news? In many ways, we in this Western culture take it for granted that the shepherds are part of the story. We see nativity plays and displays all over town, and these passages are always read out at Christmas. But in the place and time where this actually happened, it would be near unthinkable that such glorious news would be delivered so spectacularly to such lowly men, let alone before anyone else. So I think part of our answer to why shepherds comes through the words of the angel in verse 10. I bring you good news that will cause joy for all the people. This message about the birth of the Messiah is indeed for all people, so that all people may experience joy, not just the elites, not just the religious leaders, or just the skilled, or just the privileged, but all people. And I think there's also something quite encouraging about the fact that the shepherds were the first to be told. We see many times in Scripture where God chooses the lesser to accomplish his purposes. The weaker options are often chosen to illustrate God's power, to avoid the boasting that might have occurred otherwise. And the shepherding profession is actually one that is dignified quite frequently in the Bible narrative. We see Abel rather than Cain, Moses after he ran away from Egypt, King David before he became the leader of Israel, and even the language that God uses of himself in the Psalms and the Lord Jesus through the New Testament. So I think God's choice of the shepherds proves the inclusiveness of the gospel. This gospel message that has a social cut through. It doesn't matter who you are, this news is for you. Let's move on to who delivers the message. The angel of the Lord. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So the big question, why an angel? What does the presence of an angel add to this situation? The text here tells us that the sudden appearance of this celestial being brought about quite an understandable reaction of fear in these lowly shepherds. In fact, if you just look back over the page of the church Bibles, you'll see there seems to be quite a standard response of fear to angelic appearances. So in chapter 1, verse 12, Zechariah is quite afraid. Mary, in chapter 1, verse 29, is deeply troubled. The shepherds here, of course. And then if you flick to chapter 24, you will also see that those who were at Jesus' tomb and met the angels were quite scared. So put yourself in the shepherd's sandals for a moment. Night shift, doing your job. And I think usually any sort of surprise visitor would make you jump. But this is probably beyond the average person's comprehension. This is not an angel in disguise. The angel appears with the glory of the Lord. It brings a taste of heaven, of the supernatural to this scene. I think that the fear the shepherds feel at this juncture is more than just the shock of a surprise visitor. Fear, perhaps, in the face of the holy. How would you feel? Your sinful, selfish, lowly, broken self being confronted with the holy glory of God. I think terrified might be a bit of an understatement. So the angel makes the shepherds afraid and then delivers a message to them. And the message begins with a call to not fear. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Did you notice that's what the angel said to Zechariah and to Mary also? I've often wondered sort of how effective that would actually be. When the angels say, you know, they come, they make people afraid, and they say, "Don't be afraid." And I think my limited human brain tries to equate it with the ramblings of Lance Corporal Jones in the old TV show Dad's Army. If you've ever seen that one, he has a bit of a catchphrase where he would often face challenging situations with, "Don't panic, don't panic," while he himself wheels off into a panic. This idea of attempting to quell such a strong feeling with a simple, "Don't do that," I think it feels inadequate when it comes from us. So telling someone who is panicking to calm down or someone who is depressed to cheer up, it's not exactly offering a solution to the problem. But the angel's message here is just that, a solution to humanity's problem, the cure for all our fear. The angel goes on to say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, as I mentioned before, the language that the angel uses here suggests it's quite likely that the shepherds had some awareness of the prophecies surrounding the promised king. Town of David, Messiah, kind of suggests that they may have been able to join some dots. What I think is also interesting in these couple of verses is that the Saviour is born to them, the shepherds. There's a sort of sample of humanity. This isn't for the angels, but for people, for us. In some ways, it's sort of like a meeting of ambassadors here. The angelic ambassador delivering a message from God to the shepherds, who at this point receive it on behalf of humankind. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a bigger contrast between ambassadors. Glorious, terrifying angel of God brings the glory of God and an announcement with worldwide historic ramifications, meeting a group of random hired hands, plain old, unspectacular, not particularly respected or admired shepherds. Again, we often take this for granted, but imagine this contrast and how it would have sounded to the original hearers and readers of this account. In a culture of honour and shame, it would be mind-boggling that shepherds would be chosen to hear this news first, to be given the opportunity to meet the Lord before earthly kings, rulers, holy men, or anyone else of significant influence. But if you're familiar with the whole story of the Bible, it might not be all that surprising. God is a God who likes to challenge the assumptions of the world. He elevates the weak, chooses the unlikely, cares for the least when the world likes to forget. Even in the ministry of Jesus, who does he spend his time with? The lowest of the low. Poor, sick, lame, outcast. The ones the world forgets or despises. That's exactly what we see in that psalm that Annette read for us earlier. The God who is exalted over all nations, enthroned on high, stoops down, brings a sense of dignity, of glory to the poor and the needy and the childless. And then almost to underline this crazy contrasting nature of events, the angel concludes his message with a sign and an implied invitation. Verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." King of the world, promised Messiah, Saviour that we so desperately need, in a feeding trough. Now, the text doesn't indicate as much, but you can imagine just how utterly ridiculous this must have sounded to the shepherds. If this had been a message delivered by anyone else, would the shepherds have believed it? If God had sent a human prophet, would the shepherds have decided to check it out? Or would they have rolled their eyes, shrugged and muttered, I don't know, the things some people do to get out of the census? I think much like in the previous appearances of angels in this story, the angel here gives a credibility to the message of Jesus' birth. The appearance of the great company of the heavenly host probably didn't hurt either, but the shepherds trusted in the words of the angel. They decided to go to Bethlehem to see the thing which the Lord had told them about. They knew that this was from God. So why an angel? I think it is to provide a clear, credible message of God's salvation plan and to demonstrate God's heart for all people, especially the ones whom the world rejects or forgets. So what does this actually mean for the reader? How might we make sense of this and learn from it in a way that challenges our worldviews and grows our faith? I want to address this in two categories, action and truth, and perhaps somewhat counterintuitively, I'm going to start with action. Look at how the shepherds actually respond to the news. They are told about the birth of the Saviour. What do? They decide to go and see. They investigate. They want to meet Jesus, not just hear about him. Their curiosity or their conviction or their hope, whatever it is, it prompts them to go to Jesus himself. After they see him, they tell others. They spread the word that had been told to them about a real person they had just met. In a sense, they're like the first evangelists, the first humans to publicly proclaim that Jesus, a baby born in Bethlehem, is the Saviour, Messiah, Lord. Again, how marvellous is it that God chose such people to play such an important role in the furthering of his purposes? Finally, they glorified and praised God. They recognized the presence of the divine and praised God for it. Can you see this pattern? The process? It's almost like a template for every believer's experience. We hear the gospel, that is, the news about how we need a saviour and that God in Jesus provides that for us. We investigate more, seeking an understanding of who he is and what he has done. If we truly understand, if we grasp the contrast between his glory and our sinfulness and the fact that he chose to die for weak, lowly sinners such as us, how can our response be anything other than praising him and telling others? They heard, they went to meet Jesus, they praised God, they told others. Heard, met, praised, told. And I wonder if that's a template of your experience. Have you heard? I assume many of you have heard already, but even if today is your first time in church, I hope the message is clear enough today that you can say that, yes, you heard that 2,000 years ago, the Saviour, Messiah, Lord was born in Bethlehem. The rest can't be done for you. You have a choice. Now that you have heard, have you met Jesus? Now the shepherds were able to go and physically see him, God in flesh lying in a manger. For us, meeting Jesus, seeking him out, looks like this. Reading the accounts of his life and the prophecies about him, everything in this book points to Christ. Have you met the living Jesus in its pages? Now, this is where things get a little trickier. If you've met him, if you know him, if you understand him and what he has done for you, and you have a relationship with him, is your life a life of praising and glorifying God? Not just a once-off, but a changed, God-focused life, consistently grateful and in awe of who he is and what he has done. This is a challenge to us all, I think. I know I find it a difficult thing. When I take my eyes off Jesus, when I neglect to meditate on who he is and what he has done, my life is not particularly one of praise and glory to God. That's when I start to put myself first. I wonder if that's a struggle for you as well. The final step. If you've met him, if you know him, and you recognize that what he has done is deserving of praise, is this news that you share? Do you value this gospel as something that has changed your life and something that can do the same for others? Do you see the need for this world to know that God loved them so much that he sent Jesus, who was born, died, and raised to life, to deal with our unholiness? Everyone needs this message. Are you ready and willing to be a messenger to those who have not heard? Hear, meet, pray. praise tell? And finally, a truth. The truth that the angel delivered to the shepherds was, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Do not be afraid because Jesus has come." Now, fear is a problem. There are many things to fear. We can fear bad things happening. We can fear for safety, well-being, security. We fear death, our own and those we care about. We can also have fears around our own actions and thoughts. We may fear letting people down, failing in our tasks, being ridiculed. We may even fear being truly known and vulnerable. It's a bit of a scary thing to think of every thought, deed, feeling we've ever had being made public. Each disparaging comment we've ever made about another person. Each time we have done or wanted something we ought not have. Each thing that makes us unclean before a perfect, holy God. Fear strangles relationships and it strangles faith. Fear says, "I cannot approach God as I am, so I won't try. People would be disgusted if they knew my inner thoughts, so I will put on a mask." Fear may also drive you to look for the people you perceive as worse than you, to generate a competition, a sense of self-righteousness. "Well, at least I'm not that bad." But the message of the angel to the shepherds and the message of the gospel to this world centers around the invitation, "Do not be afraid." Why should we not be afraid? God does not minimize or dismiss our brokenness to simply say, "Oh, I know you're unholy, but that doesn't matter." No, our fear is dealt with because Jesus came into the world. God fulfilled his promises by sending the Saviour, Messiah, Lord, to be born in the town of David. Through his life and death and resurrection, those things which make us unclean, they've been addressed. The debt is settled. The gap between a holy God and an unholy people is bridged. For those who trust in Jesus, our sins are not counted against us. God doesn't say, "Your sins don't matter." He does say, "I have dealt with them. Do not be afraid." As a church, we sing plenty of songs about this new reality for the Christian, how it is one where fear no longer rules over us. And one of my favourites that I was thinking about when going through this passage was from the City of Light song, "Christ is Mine Forevermore." It has a bridge which goes like this: "Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." Friends, the gospel is God's family newsletter to the world. He tells us about his son and what he has done. However, unlike the very first Christmas and that family newsletter to the shepherds, we have this complete picture of what God has done. And this newsletter has an invitation to join the family. I imagine you won't get many newsletters that'll be like that this year. We can be in a relationship with the God of the universe. We can behold God's glory without fear. We do not need to be afraid of anything. The bad in the world, the bad in ourselves, the shame that comes with that, uncertainty, the holiness of God. We can have assurance that we are loved, that Christ is sufficient, and that we have a hope of an eternity with our Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you have woven this story together in a way that was able to fulfill your purposes. Thank you for the angels and the shepherds, that through them we have this account. Thank you above all for sending Jesus, that through him we might no longer fear. I pray that you would move us, that you would move our hearts to continue to seek Jesus, to praise and glorify you and to tell others of this great news and to hold on to the hope that we'll have eternity with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.